Thanks for joining us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, download our app in your iPhone or Android app store, or visit us online at www.thebridgechurchva.com. We hope this week's message speaks to you in a new way, and hope to see you soon.
He wants to occupy the streets with Jesus, and he needs to do that for you. So I want you to be in prayer about what God would have you to do, which leads me into the message of today. How are we going to see all of this happen? How will all this take place? It's going to happen in one way, through the power of God. Somebody say power. Power. Come on, say it like you mean. Say power. Power. Y'all remember that song back in the day, I Got the Power? I was going to play that clip for y'all, but I was like, nah, I don't got time for that. Power. We need power to be able to do the things that God has called us to do. We need power to be able to live out the life that God has called us to live out. And if you're taking notes today, I'm simply calling today's message Strange Power. We've been in this series called Stranger Things, where we talked about how the resurrection of Jesus, the strangest event ever in human history, has revealed some of the strange nature of God, the strange things of God, things that don't make sense, things that are beyond belief almost, things that are beyond our human comprehension, but actually happen. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about these different dynamics of who God is. But today, I want to end this series talking about the very thing that you need to most to be able to live out all the things that we've talked about up to this point, which is you need the strange power of God. You need the power of God at work in your life. And I want to pray, and then I'm going to dive right in. Father, we thank you because you're good and faithful. We thank you, God, because there's no one like you. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to see that not only do we need this power, but that you want to give it to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. This past week, I was preparing this message, Strange Power, for you guys to be able to hear from God's word. And as you all know, I oftentimes typically do a lot of sermon preparation in my favorite spot, Panera. I've seen some of you guys in Panera. Some of you guys have walked up to me in Panera and blessed me with a gift card. In Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for letting the Lord use you. But this week, something peculiar happened to me. I go to Panera almost literally every single day throughout the course of the week to do a lot of sermon prep, just to do a lot of work because I just love to be around people, just love to kind of feel the energy and just kind of feed off people and meet new people and things like that. But this week, it was something different that happened. I was working on my sermon on Friday, and about halfway through, as I'm working on the sermon, the power goes out. Power goes out. And so at first, I thought it was just kind of a Panera thing, and then, you know, all of a sudden, I'm seeing right across the way, you know, Chick-fil-A beginning to empty out its parking lot, which you know sums up if the parking lot of Chick-fil-A is getting emptied out. Is it the rapture? Does Jesus come back? It's like, let me check my life, Lord. Am I right with you? I thought I was. But then I realized that not only was the power out at Panera, it was out at Chick-fil-A, and then it was out also at Gabe's, and it was out all around the entire shopping center. And come to find out that an entire grid in that Coliseum area, that for about a good hour, almost 2 hours, the entire system had shut down. The entire power went out. And it was interesting because when the power went out, everybody in Panera had this collective gasp. Oh, my gosh. It's like when the power goes out, it's like, what are we supposed to do? And I thought it was interesting because as I was preparing this message and thinking about this strange power, it was like God kind of spoke something to me. That just as the power went out in Panera, oftentimes we live our lives filled with power outages. It's like the power has gone out in your life. Or maybe for some of us, there never was any power in your life. He helped me to see that what many people suffer from, what many of us may suffer from right now, is a power outage. Power outage. Why is my marriage not working? Power outage. Why are my kids going crazy all of a sudden? Power outage. Why is my AC not working in my car? Jesus, power outage. And when the power oftentimes goes out, it determines oftentimes whether or not you will be able to function at the level you were supposed to be functioning at. With no power, there is no proper functioning. With no power, you don't have what you need to be able to do what you're supposed to do. And let me help us understand something very plainly. That when you look to other things to be the source, the power source of your life other than Jesus, you will always have power outages. If Jesus is not the power source of your life will always constantly be in this place of frustration and, for lack of better words, in the dark. Because as he is the power source, as he is the one who sends and gives you power, if you are not plugged into him, you have no power. Your marriage will have no power. Your life will have no power. Oftentimes when we try to step outside of the will of God, what we are ultimately stepping outside of or doing is we are unplugging from the power source. Matter of fact, just for a quick moment, I hope this doesn't freak us out. Hey, can y'all turn off all the lights in here? Just a quick moment. Black them all out. Black them out. Black them out. Now, some, they're kind of cheating right here. But can't turn the projector off. That might take a while to turn back on. But I want you to see the difference right now. When there's light in a room, power on, and when the power's off. Power on allows you to be able to function in a certain way. You guys, you already see it right here that I can kind of see my way around. But if I were to step out here where you guys are seated right now, where it's virtually dark, harm could come. I could trip over something. I could fall over something. Why? Because there's no power. But when you connect with God, it's essentially when the light switch is turned back on. I thought the production team was going to catch that. Oh, y'all are good. Y'all are good. Y'all are good. Y'all give them a hand. They're awesome, man. When you disconnect from God, and you're not connected from God, connected to God, you have no power to be able to live the life that he wants you to live. And the reason why this is so important on a day like today is because what Jesus wants us to understand is that he's resurrected, which means he has all power in his hands. The resurrection is proof that he has all power. I don't know how much more proof you need that he has all power if he can conquer death. He has all power in his hands. But oftentimes we don't allow that to shape our reality. So it's like, even though we know Jesus resurrected, we probably even believe it, we don't live like it. And then we wonder why our lives are not fruitful. We wonder why our lives are not filled with power. But here's the thing that I want you to understand today, that Jesus wants you and I to live our lives under the power of God. And how does this happen, you may be asking? How do I get the power, as the good old 90s song would say? It's real simple. Through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Some of you guys looking at me like, I don't know about this. Because oftentimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, sometimes depending on your experience, your church background, the Holy Spirit oftentimes may be treated as the weird uncle and he's in the room by himself. Don't go in there. He's weird. But I want to help you understand something today, that the Holy Spirit, he's not weird. No, he's the very essence of what you need to be able to do what God has called you to do. Matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, as we know it, he is the third person in the Trinity. Our God is triune in nature, Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus, when he said in Matthew 28 to go make disciples, notice he says to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not, you know, some third-class citizen, you know, and kind of just somebody that we just kind of brush off to the side. It's like, we got the Father, we got Jesus, but we got the Holy Spirit. No. No, he's a big deal. That the Holy Spirit, essentially, he is the engine for your life. He is the power source for your life. Jesus, one of the things that he did so eloquently before he left earth, before he was even crucified, he would always talk about how he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So he says this in John 16, verse 7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. He was talking about his ascension. Unless I go away, the advocate, or the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Then to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. I'm just teaching you for a moment. He says this. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized or consumed with the Holy Spirit. Why is this important, what Jesus is saying? Because this sets the stage for the text that I want to look at today, our main text in Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, you have this amazing event that takes place in the life of some early believers. In Acts chapter 2, on this day in Acts 2, you see God fulfilling the promises that has been made long ago and that Jesus oftentimes spoke of, as we just read, and that is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was ultimately saying, hey, I've been crucified, I've been resurrected, I'm going back to sit at the right hand of the Father, but you're not going to be alone because I'm going to send you some help called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you the Spirit. And what happens in Acts chapter 2 is not the foreshadowing of this, but is the revelation of this fully. So I want to look at verse 1, and this is where we're going to spend a lot of our time here in Acts 2. And I'm going to overview Acts 2. I'm not going to go through it in particular verse by verse. Here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came. Now, when you look at that word Pentecost, you're like, what does that mean? I have no idea what Pentecost means. Well, if you look at the word itself, Penta, you break that down, it means five. Pentecost translates to 50, or in other words, 50th. Now, why is this so important? Just kind of teaching you just for a moment, and I'm going to preach, and, you know, we'll get excited. But Pentecost is so important because in this Jewish custom, in this early church custom, what would oftentimes happen for Jewish believers is they would celebrate a few things. One would be Passover. And Passover is this celebration and this gathering that the Jewish believers, the Israelites, would oftentimes celebrate as they were commanded by God, where they would commemorate and throw a party for God delivering them from oppression from Egypt and slavery in Egypt and in bondage to Pharaoh. If you go back and read Exodus, you see this happening, that God sets them free. Some of you guys may remember the old Charleston Heston movie, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Let My People Go. That's what was happening in the book of Exodus. It was God delivering his people through his servant Moses. And so what would happen was they would throw this big party. But then 50 days after Passover would be Pentecost, a whole nother celebration. The people of God loved the party. Heaven is going to be a big party. I don't know if y'all knew that or not, which is why we believe Sunday should be an exciting time of celebration, not a funeral. It's a celebration, not a funeral. But they love to party. And so on this day in Pentecost, what's happened is they're all gathering together, all these Jews from all these different corners of the world and the known world at this time, to come together to remember, to celebrate what God is doing. But on this day, something different happened. This Pentecost in this text is something that they didn't even expect to happen. Because on this Pentecost, it is now 50 days from Resurrection Sunday, or Easter Sunday as we would know it. And so now what they find themselves in, they're in this room, gathered together, chilling more than likely, praying, worshiping, celebrating God for what he's done. And then verse 2 says this, suddenly. I love how the Bible oftentimes says, in the middle of things happening in our life, in the middle of our lives going one way, suddenly. God has a sudden way of showing up in ways that you would not expect and doing things that you would not imagine him doing, because he is who he is. That is what makes him God. He has a sudden way of doing crazy things. The believers, they were just chilling in the room, upstairs, in the upper room. Hanging out. But then suddenly a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven. Notice where it says it came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Here's what's happening. These early believers, about 120 of them in all, as you see in Acts chapter 1, they're gathered in this room. They're doing what Jesus said. They're hanging out in Jerusalem. They're gathered together in one place. And all of a sudden, they hear some commotion and hear some noise. I don't know about y'all. If I'm in a room like theirs and I start hearing all this commotion and sounds like coming from heaven, this strange stuff, I'm probably going to pass out. I think the Lord knew what he was doing by not having me be one of these early believers. I would have passed out. I'd have been done. But notice what happens here. The Spirit of God, as Jesus had said, as God had always promised, shows up out of nowhere. And when he shows up, he fills each and every person in that room. Why is this so important? Because as I just said, the Spirit of God, he is the very power of God. And when Jesus talked about wait in Jerusalem, wait, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to empower. He's going to give you the power. He's going to be the engine behind everything that I'm calling you to do. It is happening right here. The strange power of God is revealed through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the engine behind everything that we need to do what God has called us to do. The Spirit of God has come, and he's filling the life of every single believer and follower of Jesus. Thus creates now the formation of the church. Matter of fact, the book of Acts is all about how the Spirit of God was at work in establishing the early church and establishing the church as we would now know it today, some 2,000 years later. You want to know how the church is the oldest, quote-unquote, organism or community that is still in existence today? From 2,000 years ago, how is that possible? Because God is behind it. Because the Spirit of God is at work in it. If it was not of God, it would have stopped a long time ago. But because it is of God, there is nothing that can stop it. And the Spirit of God is at work, and he's filling the lives of all these believers. And there's a few things that happen in this text that I really want to highlight today. And I don't got a lot of time, but I'm going to move as quickly as I can through this. That this strange power of God through the Holy Spirit, there's a few things that happen. Number one, unity happens. Somebody say unity. Come on, say it like you mean to say unity. When the Spirit of God shows up, oftentimes when people read this passage, they get freaked out and scared because of tongues. My goodness, this is weird. Tongues of fire resting over people. It's some sci-fi stuff. It really wasn't about tongues, y'all. It was really about God forming and unifying a people. It was him creating a new community of people called the church. That's what it was about. It was him uniting people. That's what it was about. It's not about tongues. That's a small portion of it. It's about him uniting things. Notice what happens here in verses 5 through 13. Better yet, let's go back to verse 1. Notice it says this. They all were together in one place. Notice the language. They all were together in one place. Notice the end of verse 1. And the Spirit of God came, or verse 2, and the whole house. Do you see this specific language that Luke, who wrote Acts, is using here? It's very communal in language and in nature. Why? Because one of the first things that the Holy Spirit does when he's active in our lives is he brings unity. That the Spirit of God came to bring forth unity. Here's what Jesus would pray in John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who would believe in me through their message. He's talking about when the disciples would go preach the gospel and people would believe. His prayer, the high priestly prayer, is what it is oftentimes known as. Jesus prayed that we would be one. That unity would take place. And how does that take place? Through the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who unites us. And Jesus says this, I pray that this would happen, Father, just as you are one, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they would all be one as we are one. Do you know what God's desire is for the church? That we would be one. Why is this important? Because if the church can't be united, what hope is there for the world? The world tries to produce unity on its own, but apart from the power of God, it can't. But the church has the Holy Spirit of God. It has the solution to all the division in the world. It is through the power and the presence of the gospel revealed through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Unity happens through the presence of God, through the Holy Spirit. The church is to be a picture of what true unity looks like. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that the church is perfect. No, we ain't. He's perfecting us day in and day out. So that when Jesus comes back, he comes back for a church without spot or wrinkle. But until that point, you got a whole lot of warts. The body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, we make up the church, man. There's a lot of dysfunction, but Jesus is doing something powerful and amazing. He's bringing forth a lot of unity. Matter of fact, many would argue that the church is more divided than it's ever been. I would argue the opposite, because I've seen a lot of churches, and I've had the opportunity to go around the country and see different churches and to see what God is doing. God is moving right now. There's a lot of unification that's taking place right now that people have been praying for and longing for decades, and we're starting to see it right now. Could it be that we're on the cusp of a revival? Maybe we're already in the midst of it and don't even recognize it. The Spirit of God is at work here in this passage, and he's bringing forth unity. How do we also see this in verses 5 through 13? Notice what it says. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Then they say this. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of our God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does all this stuff mean? Their minds are exploding right now. These onlookers are like, these people, they speak in our language and declaring the praises of God. It ain't had nothing to do with tongues. Here's what God is showing us. That the gospel message is for all ethnic groups. That it doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter where you live in the world. It doesn't matter where you live in the country. That Jesus is for everybody. So you got people probably speaking Bulgarian. You got people speaking crazy stuff. Hebrew, I don't know. But people know. And they were like, what we once didn't understand, now we hear it in our own native tongue. What would that look like if it was happening today? I like to kind of be creative with a lot of my preaching and a lot of how I look at the text. It would be like the Spirit would be translating and giving some people this gift to speak in Ebonics. Latin, Spanish, right? Whatever it is. Latin, French, German, whatever. All these different type of languages. That's what it would look like today. And that's actually what's happening today, which is why you have Bibles being translated in all these different languages, which is why you have people preaching in all these different languages. Why? Because God is trying to show that I am trying to bring unity. I'm trying to bring oneness to the family of God. I'm trying to help people see that it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your color is, white, black, Asian, Latino. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how much money you make. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. In Christ, we are all one people. That's the point. That's the point. That God essentially is unifying his people. And if you really study the Bible, you'll also see something similar happening here in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 13, and how it's also a reverse of something else that happened early in Scripture. I don't got a whole lot of time, but I'm gonna try to work it. In Genesis chapter 11, you have this story about these people in this area called Babylon, and these people are building this tower to try to stretch out to heaven without God. They said, we're going to build a tower to reach the heavens. Here's what they were really saying. We want to be God. And what God did in judgment because of their pride and opposing him, he scattered the nations. He confused the language. And people went here and people went there. But here, some thousands of years later in Pentecost, it's like God is reversing all of that. He says, you are the ones that really caused the division. I'm going to be the ones that bring forth unity. Pentecost is the great reversal of what happened at Babel. Pentecost is the great reversal of what happened back in Genesis chapter 11. Because of the Holy Spirit coming down and dwelling in all these people, what you see happening is unity. Hence the reason why the Bible says here that people from every nation heard their languages. That word nation in the Greek is ethnos, meaning ethnicity. I shared a little bit about this last week. That God has called us as the people of God to not just share the gospel with people who look like us. I get so sick and tired of seeing oftentimes us saying that, man, I'm for all people, I love all people, but you don't share Jesus with all people. You're selectively spirit-led. Come on, somebody. Y'all ain't know Christians can be racist? I just proved it to you. Look at the people that you tell the gospel to. Oh, you're a racist. You ain't even know it. You don't think you're just going to come to church and get called a racist. Me too. Because our proclivity is only to connect with people who look like us. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is so much bigger than that. That if we only stop with connecting with people who look like us, you are missing so much of what I want to do. You are missing the unity that I'm trying to produce. That the church was never meant to be this black church and this white church and this Asian church and this Latino church, because that's not how heaven's going to be. The church is meant to be a preview and a foreshadow of what heaven is supposed to be like. So when people walk through these doors, they shouldn't just say, I see black people. They should say, I see all types of people. This is what heaven is supposed to be like and what it will be like. And what happens here in Acts chapter 2 is to really set the stage for what the church is supposed to always be. This picture of unity. It's about anyone asking Jesus to save them from their sin, and they receive now the Holy Spirit. When a person believes in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit instantly. Why is this so important to understand? Because if you don't understand that, you will oftentimes go in thinking that if I mess up, then that means I'm no longer saved. If I happen to cuss somebody out, happen to, right? Then God doesn't love me anymore, and I forfeited my relationship with God. Here's the thing you got to understand. When you genuinely believe in Jesus, he gives you his Holy Spirit, and he seals your salvation. In other words, there's nothing that you could do to lose it, because there was nothing that you did to earn it. That's why it's called a gift, and thank God that it is a gift. Thank God that you can't lose it, because if you could, you would. But here's what Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 for those of us who need scripture. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Notice what he says here. Watch what he says. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. You were sealed. Your salvation was sealed. The minute you said yes to Jesus, you were saved for all eternity. And he did it by sealing you with his Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Here's what Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. In other words, doesn't matter your occupation, doesn't matter your ethnicity, and we are all given the one spirit to drink. God seals you when you believe in Jesus. When you say yes to Jesus, he seals your salvation with his very presence in the form of the person in the power of the Holy Spirit. He seals it. That means there's nothing that can be done to change it. Now, you may backslide, or you may, you know, rebel against God from time to time, but if you are in Christ, you are in Christ. That is good news. Because it means that no matter how far I stray, if I've made a decision to trust in Jesus, I can always come back home. You are sealed. You are in the family of God. He sealed you with the Spirit. He's united you with other people. You look around right now, this is your spiritual family. Don't you ever say, I'm alone. No, you are not. When you said yes to Jesus, he baptized you by the Spirit, putting you into his family. Not just any family, his diverse, multi-ethnic family. I love the fact that I can be like, man, yo, I got brothers and sisters that don't even look like me. I got brothers and sisters that's not even the same age as me. I got people who are well beyond my age. I got people who are coming behind me. I got people who don't have the same pigment of skin color as me. I got people that, and have people in my family who do. But I love the fact that it's diverse. I love it. This beautiful mosaic of the picture of God. I love it. Because the only color that matters is the color of the blood that was emptied out of the veins of Jesus on the cross. That's it. And through that, he unifies all colors. Now, it doesn't mean that we're colorblind. No. It doesn't mean that. So don't say that. Don't say, I don't see color. No. Because that's throwing shade at the very person of God himself. Or for those of you guys who missed that analogy, that's minimizing the creative nature of our God. No. I appreciate who you are in Jesus, because you form a beautiful picture of who God has called us to be. The local church is meant to be this picture of unity to the world. And I've talked to so many people who have found this to be true in coming to the Bridge Church. I was recently talking with somebody a few weeks back, and one of the things that they were saying was, Pastor, it is such an amazing thing to be a part of this church, because for the first time ever, I feel like I'm a part of a family. That is what the church is supposed to be. It is a family. It don't mean we perfect. It doesn't mean that people won't let you down. I probably will let you down. But it don't mean that Jesus has let you down. If you came to the church because of me, you probably gonna leave real soon. Don't come here because of me. Don't come here because of anybody else. Come here because of Jesus. And when you come here because of Jesus, he puts you into his family. And what you realize is that, man, all of us are jacked. I ain't got no reason to throw no stones at you because I could get thrown stone back to me. We all in this thing together. Here's what I say. True unity happens when people are connected to God and to one another. You were never meant to be alone. The power of God through the Spirit, it unifies believers as one body. But then the power of God through the Spirit, he also gives us empowerment. Somebody say empowerment. He empowers us. He empowers us to be able to live out the purpose of God. Notice what it says here in verses 4 and 7 and 14 through 18. Notice what it says in verse 4. It says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Then when you look at verse 7, notice what verse 7 says. It says, utterly amazed, the people said, aren't these all who are speaking Galileans? Why is that important? Because Galileans were considered to be educated people. And all of a sudden, these dudes, these people that were uneducated, speaking like they got 8 degrees and bilingual. They're like, hold on, this is weird. Y'all from the hood, you ain't supposed to know all this. How does this happen? Because of this endowment and this empowerment through the Spirit. Because oftentimes what you think degrees is what will empower you to be able to do what God called you to do, all you really need is the Spirit. Now, I'm not downgrading degrees. You need them too. You need ability too. But if you ain't got the Spirit, none of that stuff gonna work. The Holy Spirit of God comes and he empowers them. But that's not where I really want to focus. I want to look at verses 14 through 18. I'm going to read it really quickly. Here's what it says. Then Peter stood up with the 11. Peter, good old Peter. Dude that'll cut you at the drop of a dime. Y'all got friends like that? Y'all got friends like that. Don't do that. They got a blade right now. They came in church packing right now. And some pop, don't get this right quick. Good old Peter. That dude right there will cut you at a heartbeat. But this was also the same Peter. Remember, we talked a lot about him in this series, who denied Jesus 3 times. This was the same Peter when he had the opportunity to speak up for Jesus. He was silenced. When they put his feet to the fire and said, aren't you with him? Don't you roll with Jesus? He denied him 3 times and even began to start cussing and dropping down curses from heaven. But isn't it interesting? Here, the same Peter who a while ago, you couldn't get to say anything about Jesus. Notice what it says. He stood up with the 11 and raised his voice. Peter, we couldn't get you to say nothing about Jesus not too long ago. Now you're turning up for Jesus. You getting loud like I am right now? You preaching good? You explaining to people what the scriptures mean? Peter, what has got it into you? The Holy Spirit. That's what it. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't empower you to do weird stuff. Like all the times we think the Holy Spirit, like when I receive the Holy Spirit and he fills me with his power constantly, things like that, all of a sudden I'm just gonna start floating on clouds. That's not what it means. So we get spooked out by this stuff. No, the Spirit of God comes to empower you to do what God called you to do. Do you remember what Jesus said to the disciples and Peter was there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? We just read it. He said, wait in Jerusalem, you will receive power to go be my witnesses. Why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say, I'm sending the Spirit? Because in order for you to go make disciples, you need my power to do it. And so now what's happened is, earlier in Acts chapter 2, they've all received the Holy Spirit of God. They've all been empowered by God. But in particular, Peter's been empowered by God, by the Spirit, this strange power. And now this dude is standing up. He's gone from sitting down to standing up. And God has a strange way of giving you power, taking you from a place of lowliness and empowering you to be able to stand flat-footed and do what he's called you to do. He's empowering them. Don't you ever for one second, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't you ever for one second say you don't have what it takes to do what God's called you to do. If the Spirit of Jesus that raised him from the grave lives on the inside of you, there is nothing that you can't do that God has called you to do. Not at all. Whatever God has put at your disposal, whatever God has called you to do, he's given you the wherewithal to be able to do it. He empowers us to be able to be witnesses. He empowers us with spiritual gifts to be able to do the things that he's called us to do. That's what it's all about. That you've received power. But look at verse 13. Notice what happens here. Let's back up to verse 13. Notice what it says. Some, however, they made fun of them and they said, they'd have had too much to drink. Y'all seen them speaking in all these crazy tongues? They all pumped up, they sweating, they loud, they clapping, they worshiping, they drunk. That's what they're saying. They turned all the way up. They done thrown about five of them. Notice what Peter says in verse 15. Peter says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. I think it's comical. It's like Peter's like, come on guys, really? It's like he sits down and it's like, really y'all? Y'all see what time it is? It's only 9. Ain't nobody getting no buzz that quick? Ain't nobody turning up that quick? Ain't nobody drunk that quick? I mean, seriously, if so, they got a problem. That's what he's saying. Maybe like 11. 9? They just got out of bed. In that Jewish context, 9 o'clock was oftentimes the customary time of prayer. Isn't it interesting that the believers are gathered in this room praying and the Holy Spirit shows up? Isn't it interesting? Peter says, hold on, no. Let me explain what's happening here. Because I know to y'all it looks crazy. Here's what's happening. And he begins to explain from the scriptures this prophecy that God spoke through the prophet Joel all throughout the book of Joel. And he begins to explain to them what's happening. He's telling them in a nutshell, what you're seeing happen here is something that God spoke of some thousands of years ago. The Holy Spirit coming and indwelling the people. In other words, he's saying they're filled with the Spirit. They're filled with the Spirit. Now, this is interesting that here in verse 13, it says that they're drunk. They must have had a whole lot to drink. And then Peter's like, no. They're pretty much filled with the Spirit, because the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, would make this correlation as well. He says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Being drunk with wine will ruin your life. Instead, he says, be filled by the Spirit. Why is this important? Because what Paul is helping us understand is the contrast. In one capacity, you are under the influence of alcohol. But to be filled by the Spirit means to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit of God. In one capacity, the liquor is leading me. In the other capacity, the Lord is through his Spirit. He's saying, I don't want you to be tipsy. I don't want you to be turned up. I don't want you to be under the control of wine and of alcohol. No, I want you to be under the control. I want you to be filled by the Spirit. And when Paul says this in Ephesians 5, it's in the Greek present tense, which means it is constantly supposed to be happening. In other words, to be filled with the Spirit means to be constantly controlled by the Spirit in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will. One of the things that you see happening in Scripture is that the Bible oftentimes, you won't see it say to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, because God does that when we believe. He baptizes us into the body of Christ through his power of the Holy Spirit. But what the Bible does tell us to constantly be experiencing is to be filled. Be filled. Be filled. Now, Pastor, does that mean like I go, you know, find the Holy Spirit on the shelf and go drink the Holy Spirit? That's not what I'm saying. No, being filled in the original language means to be under the influence, to be controlled. In other words, every day I should be saying, God, would you take control over my mind? Would you take control over my thoughts? Would you take control of my words? Take control of my actions? Take control of my feet? Take control of my goals? I want to have a life that is totally under the control and under the governance of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. It means that he's leading me in all of my endeavors. It means that I pray about the decisions that I'm going to make. It means that I pray about if I'm going to take that job. That's being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. It don't mean that, oh, I'm falling out. It doesn't mean that, oh my goodness, I'm speaking in tongues and I'm just slaying out people in the Spirit and I'm doing some crazy stuff like Benny Hinn. It doesn't mean that. Not throwing no shade to Benny Hinn, but I'm helping you understand that's not what it means. Being under the Spirit means that my life is being led by the Spirit. That's what it means. It means that my life is being led by God. That I go to him for direction. I go to him For guidance. That's what it's all about. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been put into the body of Christ. What you need is to constantly be filled. Because there are some days when the Holy Spirit is not leading you. Not because he don't want to, but because you don't. Is this making sense? It's tight, but it's right. That's what's happening right now. God says, I want you to be under the control over my spirit. Under my spirit. I want you to be led by the Spirit. That's being empowered. And notice also what Peter will later on say in verse 17. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters, they will prophesy. Empowerment. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. What is Peter helping us understand here? He's explaining this prophecy that the Spirit of God is going to empower every single person who calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. The word power in the Greek language in the New Testament is this word dunamis, which translates to our English word dynamite. You have explosive power living on the inside of you when you trust in Jesus. The same explosive power that erupted the grave is now living on the inside of you. How dare you and I go through life living defeated lives when you have explosive power living on the inside of you? So let's get rid of the weak Christian mentality. I want to dominate life. Because that's what Jesus did with the grape. Dominated. 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 I was about to say like the Cleveland Cavaliers got dominated 2 days ago. But that illustration doesn't work because they dominated the Boston Celtics. Dominated, though. Dominate. He wants you to live a life that dominates. You have power. Which means your marriage does not have to suck anymore because you have the Spirit of God. Which means you don't have to be who everybody has labeled you to be. You have the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. You no longer have to take no from the answer from the enemy. No, you say yes because all things are yes in Jesus Christ. Dominates. You've been empowered. Which means you don't have to live a mediocre life anymore. No, you have been filled with the Spirit of God. And all throughout the Old Testament, oftentimes you will see things like the Spirit of God will come upon people. The difference now in the New Testament is the Spirit of God doesn't come upon you. He lives in you. He dwells in you. He lives inside of you. But Pastor, I don't see him. You're not. He's a spirit. But he's working through your life. He's empowering you. He is the engine behind everything that he wants you to do. That's what it's about. It's about you living this life of empowerment. Because here's what happens. When the Spirit of God is at work in your life, not only is unity taking place, not only is empowerment taking place, but here's where I want to end this message. Growth happens. Growth takes place. Notice verse 41. I'm going to jump down a little bit. You can go back and read Acts 2 on your own. Here's what it says. It says this. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. 3,000 people were added to the believers that day. They started off with 120 and 3,000 more get added. How does this happen? Because of the strange power of the Spirit of God. It is only a supernatural thing that can do something crazy like this. I did the math on this. This was a 2,500% increase in one day. How many of y'all would love a 2,500% increase in anything in your life right now? Some of y'all are like, I need to find it. Jesus' name, 2,500%. 2,500%. I feel the Spirit. Yes. Receive that in the name of Jesus. What you see happening here is not necessarily something that's prescriptive. And what I mean by that is not necessarily something that's going to happen all the time. Much of what you see happening in the book of Acts was foundational to establish the foundation of the church, which is why you don't see a lot of stuff happening in today's time as you saw it happening in the book of Acts, because it happened once. It was necessary just to lay a foundation, just like you don't need Jesus to go to the cross again. However, when the Spirit is moving and when the Spirit is at work in a person's life or even in a church, growth will always happen. It may look different, but it will always happen. You want your marriage to grow? Are you submitting it to the Spirit of God? You want your finances to grow? Are you letting the Lord lead you in your generosity and giving to the kingdom through the local church? Do you want your health to grow? Are you allowing Him to lead you and inform your eating habits? Huh? I'm just praying for healing. Jesus is like, you got your healing. Go work out. Stop eating steak and red meat every day. I come against any type of disease and sickness that the enemy is going to bring upon me. No, that's called a steak, bro. Stop. let the Lord lead you. Come on, we're going to be real. And oftentimes the reason why we don't see a lot of growth in our life is because we don't let the Spirit of God lead our life. But whenever we let the Spirit of God lead our life, growth will always follow. Growth will always follow. Growth will always follow. Lives were changed here because of the partnership of the believers with the Spirit of God. I believe that what God is calling us as a church, as the Bridge Church, to do is to constantly be in partnership with the Spirit of God. How do I know that we've been in partnership with the Spirit of God? I said it earlier. We've seen people every week since we've been in this building alone getting saved like crazy, giving their lives to Jesus. This was happening before, but not like now. It's crazy what's happening. Because there's a partnership with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is leading us. He is guiding us. He is directing us. And this isn't just something that God wants us collectively to experience as the Bridge Church. No, He wants you to experience it in your everyday life. Where you let the Spirit of God lead you. God's desire is that your life would be fruitful. That's the desire. He wants your life to be fruitful so that when people see your life, when people see your relationships, when people see how you live your life, they see evidence of the presence of God, even if they can't explain it. There's fruit. And what does that fruit look like? Galatians 5 tells us this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Do you see the evidence of the Spirit? The evidence of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. The evidence of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. I've known people who speak in tongues but have no love. I'm being real. I've been in ministry for a long time. I know people who have spoken tongues, but ain't got no type of gentleness in their life. That is not the mark. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul would say things like this in 1 Corinthians 12. Y'all got these type of gifts, but you ain't got enough love. You focusing on excelling on all these other type of things, except the things that really matter the most. Everybody ain't gifted to speak in tongues. Some are, some aren't. Just like everybody's not gifted and called to preach. Just like some are not gifted and called to do this and to do that. But the thing that all of us should have in common, if we are filled with the Spirit, is we should begin to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. You notice how nowhere in the fruit of the Spirit is mean mentioned as a fruit of the Spirit? Seriously. One of the things that grieves my heart is when a lot of stuff happens in politics, a lot of the Christians that were oftentimes that were saying, God, you're so awesome, God, you're so awesome, will now get in fights with one another. Where is that in Scripture? Where? And then we got the nerve and audacity to invite somebody to church that you just cussed out because your person didn't get elected. Just come to my church. No, I don't want to come there. You got no fruit. If your fruit looks toxic, I don't want to have nothing to do with that. I want fresh fruit. Yeah. You know how you go to certain stores and certain stores have like good fresh fruit, but you go to other stores and they don't? Nobody want to go there. You got stuff crawling up all out of it. You got all these different spots on it and stuff like that. That's oftentimes how our lives look when we are out of step with the Spirit, which is why Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit of God. Why? So the fruit of the Spirit can be exemplified in our lives. And what does the fruit of the Spirit point to? Jesus. In other words, evidence of a life filled with the Spirit is a life that looks like Jesus. It's a life that's pointing to Jesus. And I believe that just as we saw what happened here in Acts chapter 2, worship team, you guys can come on up. I believe that what we see happening here in Acts 2 is not just something that was just supposed to happen once and for all. And I'm not saying once and for all in the aspect of like we're supposed to see 3,000 people just all of a sudden join our church in one day. That would be awesome. I don't think that's going to happen. What it does mean is this, that as we allow the Spirit of God to fill us, to control us, to direct our steps, that our lives will be filled with power, that unification will take place, that growth will occur. I've talked to many of you guys in here who have been following Jesus, and since you've been here at this church, I remember specifically where you were on your spiritual journey when you came here, and now where you are as a result of being here and letting the Spirit of God work in your life. It is like you are miles away from what you used to be. Why? Because of the Spirit of God growing you. And that is what God desires for all of us. From glory to glory. That day in and day out, that we're under the control of the Holy Spirit of God, letting Him lead us, letting Him guide us, letting Him direct our steps. That our lives would look like Jesus. But your life can't look like Jesus if you don't have the power of Jesus at work in you. You need His power. You need His power. And if there's one thing, I don't know what that is, but that's weird. Sounds like a metronome. It's weird. Strange. I feel like many of us, some of us here today, you've been living your life devoid of the power of God. You haven't been keeping in step with the Spirit. You've been wondering, God, when is breakthrough going to happen? And when is the change going to come? And He says, would you just keep in step with my Spirit? What does that look like? It means, am I being sensitive to the things that God is calling me to do in my life? You want to know one of the quick ways to frustrate your life and to lead to a life that is not fruitless? Go the opposite direction of the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if you want to see your life skyrocket like we see having it here in Acts chapter 2, let the Spirit of God fill you. Let the Spirit of God control you. I'm not asking you to do nothing spooky. I'm just asking you to do one thing. Begin to ask God, God, would you fill me? Would you control me? I surrender everything. We sang about it earlier. I surrender all of this to you. I give you my thoughts. I give you my relationships. I give you my marriage. I give you my goals. I give you my dreams. I give you my children. All of this belongs to you. I want to be in step with your Spirit. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I believe that what God wants to do in your life, He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you power. Today, that can happen. Today, that can be different. Don't you walk out this door hooked up to the wrong power source. You need to leave out of here plugged in to the power source, the Holy Spirit. So I want to do two things right now in this moment. We're going to move in a second. The first thing I want to do is this. If you're here, you're a follower of Jesus. You have the Spirit of God, but maybe you're not letting the Spirit of God lead you. You're not allowing Him to fill you. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, which means we have control over whether or not we let Him fill us. But this morning, right now, in this moment, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Would you ask God, fill me with your Spirit? Fill me with your Spirit. And if you're comfortable enough right now, if that's your heart's desire, would you just lift up your hands just as an expression? Lord, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. I need more of you. Fill me. Control. Take over everything in my life. I'm tired of doing it on my own. I want you to control me. I want you to lead me. I want you to direct my path. And Father, as we sit here as followers of Jesus, we've received your Spirit, but honestly, we haven't always been allowing you to fill us with your Spirit. But we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, receive forgiveness, and be led by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you for dwelling on the inside of us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live in us, sealing our salvation, conforming us to the image of Jesus, making us to be more like Jesus. So we surrender all. And every head is bowed, every eye still closed. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you have yet to surrender and give your life to Christ. Let me help you understand something. You will never have power in your life. You will always feel like your life is in park. It is not moving. You will always feel like your life is stuck, not moving. But if you want to get unstuck, if you want to begin to walk in power, say yes to Jesus this morning. Give your life to Jesus. And if you're ready to do that, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe that you rose from the grave on the third day so that I could have life, have it more abundantly. Holy Spirit, fill me with power to be more like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to lead like Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Oh, God, amen. Amen. Here's what I want us to do. Here's a few things that are getting ready to happen. Number one, we're going to worship God with our giving. But as we close service this morning, as we end this service on Pentecost Sunday, I think it's so fitting that we...